Praise be to God. Hallelujah. We have been on this series that we have entitled, We Have Spiritual Reality. Today we are doing part four. Now this message for me was a foundation of the word that we are going to go into in future. It's all about building line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Because if our minds cannot grasp what the word of God says, Jesus himself, he said, the enemy will come and steal the word from us. So understanding the word of God is important. We should not just look for a nugget that we can run with without understanding the basis of that truth. We need to understand the foundation, where it comes from. Because if I am settled in who I am in Christ, then it is easy for me to walk in Christ the way that the word says I can walk. But if I'm not settled, if I'm still trying to figure out who I am in Christ, the enemy will come and whisper to me things that are not of the Lord, things to discourage me, and I can be easily discouraged. So the foundation then, it is important. And I believe that the Lord has just laid a foundation for us to move into the supernatural. I believe that's what God has called us into, to move in the supernatural realm, for us to be able to manifest the true sons of God. The Bible says the world is waiting for the revelation of the true sons of God. It is waiting for us to come out. So we have to have the basis, the understanding of who we are in the spirit for us to be able to walk in that which God has called us into. And that's what this series was all about. And today we're going to look at the final part of it. You and I are going to walk in the Spirit. We will walk in the Spirit. The Word is going to push us to the point where we walk in the Spirit, because we have declared our faith in God. We have declared our desire to walk in the supernatural. That's what we've done. So now the Word is working in bringing that to pass. That is what God is doing right now. Now let's look at what we have said in this series so far. The first thing that we said was, we have spiritual reality while we experience natural reality. So we must know that the spiritual reality is not what we will experience in the future. Jesus said, I have come to give you eternal life. And in John chapter 6, the Bible says, you already have that eternal life. And John 17 verse 3 says, eternal life is what is knowing God, the Creator, the Almighty, and His Son. That is what eternal life is. And if you go to the second book of Peter, chapter 1, from verse 2 to 4, then you find out the Bible says His divine power has already given to us all things that pertain to life. It is not that we will have them. We already have them now. So eternal life is already active in us right now. So we can experience that eternal life right now. So we can at any time decide just to shift to another gear shift to another. We may be driving this vehicle of ours in a particular gear, and then the terrain changes and it becomes rough. Then you just change to another gear, which is the supernatural. And then that gear will see you through that rough terrain. So your understanding of what you already have inside you, your ability to be able to access that spiritual life at any time is key to you walking in that. And we said in that spiritual realm, we've got God himself. And we've said that God himself has provided angels to serve us as well. They are our ministering servants. They are out there to fulfill the word of God. And we said those angels wait for the spoken word because they hearken, they listen to the voice of the word of God. And we are the voice of the word of God here on earth. And when we speak that word, the angels of God go out. That's the first thing that we said. Then we said, the spiritual reality is as real as the natural reality. That is key as well. We must not think of a spooky reality. It's some spooky reality somewhere there which we don't have access to, and it moves as it wills and we don't have any control over it. No. Jesus Christ has given us the keys of the kingdom. We've got keys to be able to enter in there and be able to experience that spiritual reality. And it is as real as the natural. We said we must not limit ourselves to what we see in the natural. We must look beyond the natural every time. When you find yourself in the situation that you may be uncomfortable in, look beyond. Look beyond and see the provision of God. We said in the spiritual realm, God answers immediately when we pray. So delayed answers do not mean that you are not answered. The answer may not appear immediately. It does not mean that God has not answered you. What we'll be focusing on today is that our supply is in the spiritual realm. Our supply is in the spiritual realm. What are you looking for? What do you want? Your supply is in the spiritual realm. That's the truth. Everything that you want. Remember, the Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. So the healing is already where? In the spiritual realm. It is there already. The Bible says he forgave our sins. So it means your forgiveness is already there. The Bible tells us that by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where is it? It's in the spiritual realm. It's a done deal. So when we ask for it, actually we are applying our faith to have it released in the natural. Because remember, Jesus said we must not pray like people of other religions that pray long prayers and hope that God hears them. But then he says, here, let me teach you how you should pray. So in other words, prayer is the key that unlocks the heavenly spiritual realm and delivers that which we want. Because we are declaring God's provision through prayer. So prayer then is not a fight. It is not about trying to convince God like we saw last week. We don't have to try and convince God. God was convinced over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died. for us. God was convinced. And Romans 8:32 says, if God did not withhold Jesus Christ, he did not spare him, how can he withhold any good thing from us? How can he give us everything freely? So it's not about convincing God. Praise the Lord. Now, we are going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. We will read verses 1 to 14. We will read the story of Abraham. This is the last example that we will look at to try and get this point across, that there is a spiritual realm that we live in, and we have access to that spiritual realm. Now, today we are going to look at how do we access it? How do we walk in it? What is the right thing? What are the right things to do for us to experience this spiritual realm? Because you must remember, God has principles. And we know that those principles are not to keep us out of what he has for us, but they are to keep the devil out of what belongs to us. You have a home. When you have a home, your family members will have access to that home. They will have keys to that home. When you give them keys for them to be able to come in and out freely of the house, you are not trying to make their life difficult so that they cannot come in and out of the house. But the idea of giving them keys to come in and out of the house is to say that the enemy, the thief, cannot come into your house as they please. So the principles are the keys that we have that give us access in and out of the spiritual realm. So they are not weak. Carrying a set of keys in your pockets, we never see that as hard work. But we understand that the keys will unlock the house. So when we look at the principles of God, know that the principles of God then are meant to keep the thief out, but give you the access. Praise the Lord. So now let's look at this story in the book of Genesis chapter 22. We'll read from verse 1. Verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. That is key. God tested Abraham's faith. I know the other versions say God tested Abraham. That's fine. But we need to understand that the meaning is that God tested his faith. The subject line is his faith, Abraham's faith in God to bring to pass the promise that he gave to him. Abraham is not the subject. Abraham is not the one that is getting tested. His faith is what gets tested to hold on to the promise and bring it to pass. You must understand how God deals with us. God does not look at us in the natural. Think about the example of a person that brought an offering to God, a sin offering. That person would come with a sheep, and they would bring the sheep to the priest. And then the priest would take the sheep and start checking the sheep to see if it has any blemish on it. He would look at it from all over just to see if there is no blemish on the sheep. At that time, the sinner that brought the sheep was standing there looking at the offering being investigated, being looked at to see if it was worthy of the supply. God never looked at the people. He always looked at what? At the offering that they brought. Now, when it comes to him as well, still dealing with us now, God is not going to look at you and test you, check you out. He did that work with Christ. He checked Christ out and he found him to be complete. So God does not test you now to see if really, really you deserve to get what he has promised you. The only thing that God will test is your faith. And I will show you that the test of your faith, it is not to try and see if your faith is enough. Because Jesus said, if you had faith, which is as little as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be ye removed and cast into the sea, and it will be removed. Remember, the faith that you have is not your personal faith. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. So in other words, the faith of Jesus Christ is what? Perfect. It's not about testing the faith of Jesus Christ to see how strong it is. No! The phrase testing your faith does not mean that we want to see how big is your faith. So we have to understand here that when the Bible says God tested Abraham, the Bible is actually talking about God testing Abraham's faith. Abraham was already righteous before God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. When he believed the promise of God, God declared him to be righteous. So God is not going to go back and check him again to see if he's righteous. He is in right standing with God. So God will not test you to see how strong you are, how righteous you are, how much you qualify. No. But your faith will be tested. And when we say your faith will be tested, what do we mean? Now, what we want to say now is that God does not test or tempt us with evil. That's the first thing that you must know. James chapter 1, verse 13 clearly says that God does not tempt us with evil. And he says, if any man is tempted, that man must not say that he is tempted of God. Because God does not tempt anyone with evil. So evil come your way, evil is not coming from God. Know that. Don't say, oh, God is testing me. No. It's the devil. He wants to kill you. He's got one assignment. It's to kill you. So what should you do? You resist him. The second thing that I want to say is that calamities, troubles, persecutions, etc., all those things come from the devil, not from God. God will not test you with a calamity. He will not test you with trouble. He will not test you with persecution. The Bible clearly says that they come from the devil. I mean, even Paul, people like quoting the story of Paul with the thorn in the flesh that he had. They say it comes from God in a man. In English is, you are lying. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says an angel of the devil was sent to him to persecute him, to buffet him. It was the angel of the devil. So who sends the angel of the devil? Oh, does God employ Satan? We must understand that it's the devil that was attacking Paul with the thorn in the flesh. So what should you do? Resist the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, your enemy, the devil, walks around roaming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in faith. That is our response to calamities, to troubles, to persecutions. Resist them. Don't lie down. Don't lie down and allow the devil to destroy your life. Resist the devil. So if there's anything that is not right in your life, resist it. Resist it. Apply the word of God to resist. Push back. Push back. Push back. Praise the Lord. The Bible says the devil is seeking whom he may devour. That tells you that he may not devour everybody as he wishes. So when we push back, I can tell you what will happen. The enemy will flee. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise be to God. The third thing that I want to say about being tested is that it is our faith that gets tested. Oh, it means that it is our faith that gets exercised. The word testing, it's a word meaning to exercise. Abraham got an opportunity to exercise his faith. Remember, he believed God, and God declared him to be righteous. So he had what? Faith already. Do you agree? So now here, Abraham got an opportunity to exercise his faith. So when your faith is tested, it is not pride to see how strong it is, but it gets to be exercised. When you go to the book of James, it says in this incident here, what was happening was Abraham's faith was completed. What does that mean? It means exactly the same thing, that Abraham had faith. He always had faith, but that faith was never exercised. And then when this incident came, when God said, give me what you have, what God had said, it was going to be the seed for all that was coming to his life. And when he said, I am willing to give it to you, but I know that it's coming to me, he was exercising the faith that he always had. So God was not testing to see how strong is his faith. No, God was giving his faith now the opportunity to kick in and to produce that which God has. Amen. That is how God deals with you and I. God tests our faith. And when he tests our faith, what it means is not coming to see if your faith is strong enough. He knows you've got the faith of Jesus Christ in you already. The faith of Jesus Christ is in you. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. So what it means then is God, he is just giving you the opportunity to apply now that faith. You've got muscles. If you have muscles and you don't use them, you don't apply them, what happens to them? They die. How do you check to see if you're strong enough? You start applying your muscles. So when there's a need for you to use the muscle, use the muscle. That is what was happening here. Abraham was getting an opportunity to use his muscle called faith. Let's read again. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. That's verse 1. Verse 2. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. Now this is a man of faith. This is a man of faith. God said, through this son of yours, generations will come. And now God says to him, give the son of yours. And he wakes up early in the morning. He does not hesitate. He gets up early in the morning and he gets on his way to go and offer that which God said it was his future. That's faith, Bazalwane. That is faith. That is trusting God, saying, God, I am not supplied by what I have. This is not my source, but you are my source. That is what you are saying here.
Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey,
think about this.
It took him 3 days. He was thinking about the fact that he was going to give his son. All the way, he had an opportunity to change his mind. But this is a man of faith, Bazalan. This is a man of faith who believes God. He was not moved. He had opportunities to go back at his word, but he did not. That is faith. That is showing how much faith this man had in God. God did not shock him to giving his son. God gave him all the freedom he had to choose not to exercise his faith. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. And then we will come right back. We will worship there. And we will come right back." That is something. They were going to worship. Can you see what offering is? Offering is worship to God. That is what offering is. It's worship to God. When you offer anything, you are worshiping Him. When you offer Him your life, you are worshiping Him with your life. You offer your time, you are worshiping Him with your time. When you offer Him your finances, you are worshiping Him with your finances. Offering is worship. It's not an obligation. It is what we do out of a desire to worship. We are not forced. Abraham was not forced to give his son. He made a choice. God said, "Give me your son." He said, "Lord, I will give you my son." He was willing to worship. He said, "We are going to worship. And then we will come back." Haibu. This man was going to offer his son. His son was going to remain there as ashes in somebody's mind. Why does he say, "We will come back"? He just could not believe that his son would stay there as a sacrifice. Because this son is supposed to be the father of many nations. How can he remain there as a sacrifice? No ways. There is no way that that boy would remain there. Ooh, that's faith, Bazalan. That is faith. Being convinced. In other words, he just added 1 plus 1 and he came to his answer. He said, "If this boy is going to be the father of many nations and God says I must offer him, this means one thing only. God will raise this boy from the dead. Because this boy has to be a father of many nations." So when you give to God, when God asks you to give something that you have in your hands and you could use as you wish, and when God asks for it, give it to Him freely, knowing very well that this is coming back to me. There is no way that this seed will die. This seed will come back to life. So if God says, "Give me your finances," I'm giving these finances. There is no way that these finances are leaving my life. These finances are coming back to me. Because God promised Israel that He was going to bring them to a land of milk and honey, with houses they did not build and wells they did not dig. God is not the one that says, "I want you to have less." He's not the one that "I want you to not have." No. No. He wants you to have plenty. So He's not taking from you. When He says give your time to Him, He's not taking away from you. He is not taking your time away from you. That's an investment. Know that something is coming back. That time that you've given to God, it's coming back to you. That's the relationship we need to have with God. Okay. Verse 6. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" Where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Verse 8. "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering." Remember, he said, "Me and the boy are coming back. We are coming back. A sacrifice has to be made. A sacrifice has to be made, but it's not going to be this boy. God will raise this boy from the dead. So God will provide himself what? A sheep." And Bazalane, that is what happened with Jesus Christ. A sacrifice. God provided himself a sacrifice in Jesus. God will provide himself a sacrifice. So God does not ask for sacrifices from you. He does not want a sacrifice from you. He has provided himself a sacrifice. So when he calls on you to give something as a sacrifice to him, know that that thing is coming back. It is coming back. It is coming back. Praise be to God. "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. So he completely did everything, which was to say, "I'm giving this." Completely. So it all left him. It all left him. And when that happened, because God does not ask for a sacrifice from you, God does not want anything from you. He says, "The cattle on the thousand hills belong to me. So I don't want your sacrifices." That is what he said to Israel. "I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want them." God is just giving you an opportunity to exercise your faith. He does not want your sacrifice. "A cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. If I wanted a sacrifice, if I wanted a burnt offering, I would take any of those." God has called us into partnership with him. This is partnership. The only way he can release stuff to us is that we release our faith. We have believed him already, so let us release our faith by acting like we believe that he will provide for us. So when he gives us an instruction, we just follow that instruction and we do that which he tells us to do. It's the release of your faith, what this thing is all about. It's not about God trying to see how strong you are. You don't stand before God on your own. When you stand before God to offer your offering to him, he does not check you, the person that is bringing the offering. He checks the offering itself. Is the offering perfect? Jesus Christ was a perfect offering. So God does not test you. He does not test you. But he tests your faith. And by testing your faith, we are saying your faith gets to be exercised.
You have believed in Jesus already. You have believed that in Christ God provided everything to you. So then exercise your faith to show that God, I trust you to bring this to pass.
Verse 11. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am.
If it was somebody else, they would be crying.
God, he wants me to give my only son.
That's what you would find. That's what you would find. Not Abraham. Not Abraham. I'm getting excited here. I'm getting excited here. Not Abraham. And you must remember, the Bible clearly says that Abraham did not have this faith all the time. You must remember when the Lord promised him the son, he laughed. He laughed. He said, oh, can the old Magogo, 90 years old, have a son? And an old Mgulu? Hey. And God said, I'm speaking to you. In a year's time, when I come back here, you will be having a son. And the old lady laughed as well, said, oh, the Magdala one. Icon, he's gone. Eh? And that's why they call the son Laughter. Isaac. Exactly. God said, I want you to remember that. This is a message to you. I want you to remember that I can do big things for you. When I came and I promised you this son, you laughed. So in other words, I want you, when you call his name, all the time you'll praise my name. When you call his name, you'll always remember what I've done for you. Because his name is Laughter. You laughed when I promised you. Remember, God does not test us with evil. God does not hold grudges against us. God does not poke us and remind us the evil that we've done. Go to the book of Hebrews. The Bible talks only about the faith exploits. God does not speak about the things that those people did wrong. They are not in that hall of faith. Hebrews 11. And when you go to Romans chapter 4, you read there from verse 16 up to verse 22. You read about Abraham. The Bible talks about Abraham having faith and having hope against all hope. It only talks about the positive stuff. God is not interested. He doesn't look at your failures. They mean nothing to him. Jesus Christ took care of them.
Amen.
Only believe. Hallelujah. Only believe. Only believe. Forget about you. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You truly fear God. Fear of the Lord does not mean being terrified by him. No. No. It means honor. Now I know that you honor God. I honor my father and my mother, not because I'm terrified of them. When I say I fear them, I am not saying I'm terrified of them, but I honor them. My father is an old man now. He's old. So I think if we can try and see who's the stronger now, he's still strong. But you know what? I'm younger than him. So I may have some tricks. So I may be able to overpower him. My father cannot come and beat me now. But I fear him. And when I say I fear him,
I mean that I honor him, I respect him. So that's what it's talking about here. Now I know that you fear God. You're not terrified of God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. You have not withheld from me your son, even your only son. Now think about this. God and Abraham were now in a covenant. If one covenant partner is willing to do one thing for the other covenant partner is obligated to do the same. God here committed himself to give his only begotten son, because he asked for his only son that God had given to him as a promise. And then because he asked for this from his covenant partner, God was committing and binding himself that I will do exactly the same thing. And that is what he did. So God asked for this. God was committing himself. When God asks you for anything, know that God is committing himself. We are covenant partners. We have the keys to come in and out of the spiritual realm. The keys of the kingdom. They are to give us access and keep the enemy out. So understand that. When God says, do this for me, go and do it. And expect more from him. Just say, if my partner asks me for this, nobody knows what he's able to do. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has in store for those who love him. Everything that you give up for the kingdom, know that God can give you more. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. So what he confessed came to pass. The Lord will provide for himself a sheep. And the Lord provided for himself a sheep. God did not take anything from Abraham. God is not a taker. God is a giver. He does not take from you. When he says give, he's giving you an opportunity to exercise your faith. Praise be to God. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh. The King James Version says Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, this is another example that shows that spiritual life coexists with the natural life. The ram was ready when Abraham was preparing to offer up his son. He did not see it. It was there. It was ready, already ready for him to get it and sacrifice. But he was just focusing on his natural, as God had told him to. So the supernatural exists at the same time as the natural. So if there is a need in the natural, know that the supply exists already. In the supernatural, it is already there. When God asks you to do something, know that his intention is not to take from you, but to give to you. He's not a taker. Because Abraham was willing to give to God what he asked for, God's covenant was put into effect. The covenant that God and Abraham had, the covenant where God promised that many generations would come out of this son, had to be put into effect.
And how was that covenant put into effect? It was put into effect when Abraham released his faith in this party. Praise be to God. God is not a respecter of persons. If you follow his instruction, he will do the same for you. He will do everlasting work in your life, and he will have you produce lasting results. He did it for Abraham. He will do it for you. We see that Abraham gave an offering with an expectation to get back his son. And this is important, Bazalwane. Very important. Whatever you give to God, have an expectation that it is coming back. It is not lost. It is not lost. It is going to God. It is coming back to you. God had given it to you. So if he says give it to him, you are not losing it. It is coming back to you. But it comes back to you multiplied. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. It says God supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food. And he multiplies back the seed that is sown. God provides. Amen. So all the time have what? Expectancy. God has called me to do this thing. Something good is coming out of me doing this thing. I'll benefit. Something good is coming out of this thing. That is how we should walk with God. And just walk and walk and know that you have lost nothing. Abraham believed that he was going to go back with his son, and he said that to his servants and his son himself. You see, this is something else. He said it. He believed it and he said it. He believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead, if that is what it would take to go back with his son. So he believed that he could not leave that son lying there. You know, I used to think at times, I remember when I was still at varsity, when I would be traveling in a taxi, for instance, when it would feel as if an accident would happen, in my mind, I would be fine that an accident would happen, but I would just believe that nothing would happen to me. I would just say, fine, anything can happen. That's how I looked at it. I said, a car could roll and whatever, but nothing would happen to me. That's how much I would trust God. And I remember when I started flying as well, and in my mind, I would think, what if the plane has a problem while we are in the air? And in my mind, I would think the plane, for it to land, it needs the right runway. And I would think, if this plane could crash, by the time it lands down, something will happen. I will come out fine. It was always in my mind. So in other words, there was this element of saying, like this man here, he said, God would raise my son from the dead. So something could happen. I could have my son killed, but God would raise that son from the dead. So in my mind, it would be like, if something goes wrong, God will restore. God will first protect me and he will restore my life. Amen. Where do you see that? You see this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. It says, it was by faith. Think about it. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac. He did not just offer him. He offered him by faith. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise. So in other words, God had promised him about this son. So he had that promise. Therefore, by faith, he could release the son. He knew that he's not losing the son. This son is coming back. And he was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Verse 18. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, Abraham reasoned. Think about that. He reasoned. You remember I said he added 1 plus 1? So in his mind, remember we said, if there is no understanding, the devil comes to steal the wig. So this man had an understanding that God had said he was going to be the father of many generations. So obviously, when I sacrifice him, God is going to raise him from the dead. He had to reason it out. He reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So in this story, we see two attitudes of faith. The first attitude of faith is faith doesn't see loss. It sees provision. Abraham did not see himself losing his son. He saw God providing himself a sheep so that he would come back with his son. So he did not see the loss. So when you release, when we give, we must see God's provision in the spiritual realm. I give, I must see the provision. My mind should not be focused on what I seem to be losing, because it's not a loss. This is an opportunity for me to exercise my faith. My faith is being exercised. My faith is being tested. The second attitude of faith. The first one we said, faith doesn't see loss, it sees provision. The second one is faith speaks. It's an attitude of faith. Attitude of faith. Faith speaks. Faith is not quiet, Bazalan. Abraham said he and the boy were going to worship and they would come back. He said it. He said what he believed. He said what he believed. That's how faith is. Faith speaks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13 says, we having the same spirit of faith. The word the spirit, it can be as attitude. We having the same attitude of faith, the spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. This is the attitude of faith. Your faith must speak, Bazalan. Don't say I have faith in my heart and you don't confess. Confess the word of God. Speak what you believe. Say it out. Declare it in the spiritual realm. That's the attitude of faith. Faith is not quiet. It believes and declares the promises of God. Faith declaration creates hope in the mind. And then hope uses faith to produce the results. This is important. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. The Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You must first hope for you to have your faith effective. So hope uses what? Faith. The spirit of faith calls those things that do not exist as if they exist. Where do you find this? It is in Romans chapter 4 verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God said this to Abraham before he had a child. I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Why? Because they are in the spiritual realm. They are. They exist. So conclusion. We have spiritual reality. That reality is there. It's existing. God has made provision for all our needs. We will never catch him by surprise when we ask. The provision is in the spiritual realm. When we pray, God answers immediately because he's operating in the spiritual realm. So immediately he answers. And what it means then? That which we've requested from him, it is there already. So we must see that. So we must trust God with our life. He promises to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. This is the message that I had for us today. We are concluding this series where we are saying we have spiritual reality. So from now on, Bazalwane, we must not walk like people of this world, people who do not have hope. Look at your situation and know that there is a spiritual realm. And then what do then? You want to access the spiritual realm. And how do you access the spiritual realm? You access the spiritual realm by faith. You use your faith. And then we will look at now, how do we walk in that by faith? Praise be to God.